Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, and a couple more quick announcements, and that is that there is a men's breakfast coming up on October 19th. And guys, you don't want to miss that. John Stewart's going to be teaching. And I think this Sunday we're going to break with the promotion, but I've been kind of just dying to let everyone know about it. We're going to be having an apologetics conference on Saturday, November 10th. It's called Reasons for Faith. Reasons for Faith, November 10th. Mark that date. You do not want to miss that day. Norman Geisler will be here all day, and Ron Rhodes and Joe Holden will be here. And we're going to have just a great day of giving you reasons for your faith. A Saturday free, won't cost you anything. You just come, apologetics conference. And so you want to mark that date, make sure you don't miss that, Reasons for the Faith with Norman Geisler and Ron Rhodes. It's going to be a great, great, great time. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The title of my message is The Marks of Model Ministry, The Marks of a Model Ministry. This is part B. We started last Wednesday night, part A. We looked at the model ministry, verses 1 to 6, and tonight we're going to look at verses 7 to 12 and encourage you again to follow me very closely in your Bibles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have tonight to gather to worship you. Lord, thank you for the rain that comes from heaven to water the earth. We pray that you will keep everyone safe coming and going tonight. Lord, as we open your word tonight, may the Spirit of God take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, may we all learn what it means to be a ministers. May every member of this church be ministers. And Lord, may we be used by you for your glory. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said,
amen.
Amen. We're looking at, as I said, the marks of the model ministry. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, if you just want to make note of that, we looked at the model church. And in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul was commending the believers for their faith and for their hope and for their love. In chapters 2 and 3, Paul is giving a vindication of his own ministry because it was under attack. Unbelieving Jews were attacking Paul. Whenever you begin to serve the Lord, I promise you, I guarantee you, you will be attacked in some way, some shape, or some form. Opposition will come your way. Satan will do all he can to hinder you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Paul came under attack. And in chapter 2 and 3, he is defending himself, but not because of personal reasons. Paul isn't worried about defending himself. He's worried about the gospel that he preached. Undermine Paul, and you undermine the message that Paul preached. And so Paul was defending himself for the gospel's sake. And you're going to find tonight that repeated phrase, the gospel of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of God. Paul was committed to preaching the gospel of God, and sometimes called in the Bible the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel of grace. It's all the same message, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith in him, you can be forgiven, you can be saved. That Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that faith in Christ alone saves.
Amen.
That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven, that we can be saved, that we can have eternal life. And so Paul was preaching that gospel, and the legalistic Jews were upset with that, and they were attacking him and coming against him. So chapters 2 and 3 are Paul's vindication. So Paul's defense, we discover the qualities that should be found in every true minister and servant of Jesus Christ. Now, just a reminder of what we discovered last Wednesday night. In verses 1 to 6, we discovered that a true minister of the gospel is a faithful steward. Now, I want to back up to chapter 1, verse 1, and I want to read the first 6 verses so that we get a running start on our text tonight. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain or empty of purpose. But even after that we had suffered, we were shamefully entreated, you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much contention." And our exhortation, that's a reference to Paul's preaching of the gospel. He said it was not with deceit nor uncleanliness, but as it we were allowed of God to be put in trust with, here it is, the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who tries the hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, just real quickly before I forget, in these first 6 verses, Paul is giving us the negative side of his ministry. This is what I did not do. I didn't seek glory of men. I wasn't covetous. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. He's laying down the negative aspects of his ministry. Note, he said, I didn't use flattering words. I didn't speak to be pleasing men. He said, I didn't want to be burdensome unto you as an apostle of Christ. So verses 1 to 6 are the negative side of his ministry, what he was not. Tonight, in verses 7 to 12, is the positive side. Paul gives us 2 more pictures. The first picture, faithful steward. It is required in every steward that a man be found faithful. So the first picture of a minister is that he's a steward. The second 2 pictures that we're going to look at tonight of the minister is that he is a gentle mother and that he is, secondly, a concerned father. So he paints these 2 pictures of the minister as a gentle mother. Actually, it's an amazing picture, a nursing mother, and then a concerned father. And I want you to see that together with me. Notice, first of all, Paul likens himself unto a gentle mother, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, even being so affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not only," again, here's our key phrase, "the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." Why? "Because you were dear unto us." Now, in this section, these 2 verses, Paul is painting a picture of the minister and the ministry. Now, again, I want to remind you that it has a secondary application to every Christian. Primarily, he's talking to ministers or pastors, preachers of the word, but it also has a more universal application to all Christians. We're all to be ministers of serving the Lord. And Paul talks about the gentleness of a mother. Now, I'm not a mother for obvious reasons, but I'm married to a mother, and I watched my wife mother my children, and she did an excellent job. I believe that our kids are what they are today because of my wife. When people say, "Oh, your kids are so wonderful," we owe it all to my wife. It's in spite of me, not because of me, believe it. But Paul, this masculine man, Paul was a man's man. And he's talking about ministers. And he says, "When I came to minister to you, I was like a gentle mother." What a picture that is. Now, why would Paul do that? Because his accusers were no doubt accusing him of being heavy-handed. And you know, some ministers do that when they get into a place of authority. I'm the pastor, I'm the senior pastor, you know, do what I say, you know, submit to me. And they start kind of trying to boss people around, and they start this lordship kind of a thing. You know, you can't do anything unless you check with me first, which is really stupid. Sometimes people come to me, you know, what kind of car should I buy? I don't know what kind of car you should. I don't know what kind of shoes to put on in the morning. You want me to tell you what kind of car to buy? I mean, don't ask me. And they try to lord over people's lives. That's not right. You look to Jesus Christ. He will lead you. He will guide you. I'm not here to tell you what to do. But they were accusing Paul of being heavy-handed and domineering and trying to control the people. And Paul's saying, listen, you know, and remember, I don't know if you remember last Wednesday night, I pointed out a key phrase, and you know. All through those first six verses, he kept seeing the repetition. Here's a key to Bible study. Look for repetition in phrases or words. You know. Paul was trying to say, listen, you guys, you know me. You know how I lived among you. You know that when I was there, I was gentle among you. Lighten up, man. I was like a nursing mother, actually. His focus of a steward was faithfulness. The chief mark of a mother is gentleness. And there's an intended contrast between verse 6 and verse 7. In verse 6, he says, we didn't seek glory of men, nor yet of others to be a burden unto you when we are the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you. Now, there's an intended contrast between verse 6 and verse 7. We could have been burdensome to you as apostles. We could have been heavy-handed. We could have required you to support us. We're apostles. But yet we came rather, and we were gentle among you. So there's that intended contrast from verse 6 to verse 7. Paul was an apostle, yet he did not use his authority as an apostle to lord over people's lives. Rather, with gentleness and affection and self-sacrifice, those three things, he ministered among them. And I want you to see them in your Bible. Notice, first of all, verse 7, his gentleness. He says in verse 7, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It's an amazing thing that, as I said, Paul would use this feminine metaphor. It is the picture of a mother with her very own children nursing them. And in the Greek actually conveys this idea of a mother with her very own children. Now, what could be a more tender picture than a mother nursing her child? What a beautiful picture that is. Paul says, I among you in my ministry was like a mother nursing her very own children. He speaks of his gentleness among them. Now, it's an amazing picture that Paul uses there, where a mother nurses her children. She fondles them. She cherishes them. The word cherish there literally means to warm with body heat. Same word used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, where it tells husbands should cherish their wives. Take note of that, men. That husbands are to cherish their wives. So as a mother would cherish her little baby tenderly and gently, so a husband is to cherish his wife. And the word literally means to warm with body heat. Good thing to do on this cold night, by the way, okay? So what a picture that is of a true minister, not heavy-handed, but gentle. Far from promoting their own interest, a minister is to be concerned with others. And then secondly, there was affection. Notice in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you. You see that there in verse 8? Then he says in verse 8, at the end of the verse, he says, you were dear unto us. I love that. You were dear to us. So Paul says, we were gentle among you, and we were affectionate with you, being affectionately desirous of you because you were dear unto us. Many of you have heard of the famous American evangelist D.L. Moody, or Dwight Lehman Moody, as he was called. When Dwight Lehman Moody first started his ministry, he started his ministry in the ghettos and the slums of Chicago with boys, and he started a Sunday school with boys. And he started gathering what they call ruffians, just the ruffian boys that were out in the street boys. And he gathered them together, and he'd ride on horseback, and he gathered the boys together. And there in the alleyways, he'd gather the boys together and preach to them and minister to them. And someone once asked one of the little boys, why do you go to hear D.L. Moody preach? And he said, because he really loves a fellow over there. He really loves a fellow over there. And that stuck with Moody through his whole ministry, the idea that he really loved these boys. He really loved them and cared for them and was affectionate toward them. A minister is to love God's people and to give himself to God's people.
Amen.
And then thirdly, notice that in verse 8, self-sacrifice. In verse 8, he uses the phrase, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel only, but also what? Our own selves. Now, is that not what a nursing mother does? Nursing mother doesn't primarily, and I hope I don't offend anyone here tonight, but I'm just trying to make a point. This is just a metaphor. Nursing mother generally doesn't, you know, heat up a bottle and just leave a formula and give it to the babysitter and leave. I mean, if you're nursing, you hold your baby, you nurse, you're there, you have to be engaged, you have to be involved. So you have to sacrifice. It takes time and energy and effort. You have to give of yourself. Literally, you give yourself to nourish your own child. Paul, in his mission team, when they came to Thessalonica, not only delivered the message, but they delivered themselves. They gave their very souls, their inner being, and their entire personalities. It was not a cold professionalism on Paul's part. He says in verse 8, because you were dear unto us. Paul followed that model. They were the best loved and best fed people in that whole area. They were loved and they were fed. They were nourished in the word of God.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice some lessons about nursing mothers. Again, I don't know this from experience. But it takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes time and it takes sacrifice. You've got to, you know, maybe you can read, maybe you can watch TV, maybe you can kind of get it down to where you can do it. But, I mean, you got to pretty much like, okay, I got to nurse the baby. I got to stop. And a lot of women don't want to do that. They want to get going. They got things to do. They got places to go, people to see, things. I don't want to take the time to nurse my child. It takes time to minister God's word. It takes sacrifice. It takes commitment. It's not easy. Paul says, I was among you as a nursing mother. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. A nursing mother imparts her own life to a child. You know, a nursing mother has to watch her own nourishment. When you're nursing a baby, here I am the expert again, you've got to watch what you eat. You know, you don't eat hot tamales. You know, the baby's like dancing around in his crib. Woo! Like, what did you eat? You know, look at the babies dancing in his crib, you know. You got to watch your intake so that what you give to the baby is healthy nourishment. It can affect your nourishment for the child, right? Am I right?
Yeah.
So the same is true in the ministry. The minister has to watch his intake. He's got to have healthy intake to have the right food to give out to God's people. Amen?
Amen.
To be able to feed the people of God and the babes, the milk of the word and the meat of the word. You feed yourself so you can feed others. And then also, thirdly, I would say it takes patience. It takes patience. Sometimes it takes time. You can't be in a hurry. And it's like, come on, let's get going. But it takes patience to be a nursing mother. And a nursing mother also protects her child. What a picture that is of protection and care. I think of 1 Kings chapter 3, the story of King Solomon, where the two mothers were sleeping that night with their babies, and one of the babies died. And the mother woke up and found her dead baby, and she swapped it out with the live baby. And in the morning, the mother woke up and found her baby dead, and she began to examine her baby and realized, this is not my baby. And to her horror, this other woman had swapped babies with her. She had her live baby, and she had her dead baby. And so it was brought to King Solomon, the wise king. You know the story. Two women, one baby, and they were both saying, this is my child. Remember what Solomon did? He goes, okay, give me a sword. We'll cut the baby in half. We'll cut the baby in half and give half to one woman and half to the other woman. Well, the real mother said, no, don't do that. Pretty bizarre. The other woman said, yeah, that's a good idea. What? Pretty clear who the real mother was, right? It's a motherly instinct to protect your children. So is it so with a minister. A true minister is going to give himself and give his life for the protection of his people, God's people. So he is a gentle mother. But notice the second picture that Paul paints in verses 9 to 12 is that of a faithful father. He's a faithful steward, he's a gentle mother, and he's a concerned father, verses 9 to 12. Let's read the text. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, and so laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. He says, we preached unto you, here's our theme again, the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know, there's that phrase, how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called us or you unto his kingdom and his glory. Now, I want you to note that in verse 11, as a father does his children. So the minister is a faithful steward of God's word, dispensing it to the household of God. A minister is a gentle mother nursing God's people, lovingly, gently, affectionately, protecting them, giving his own life to them. And then thirdly, a minister is a concerned father, as a father doth his children. In this picture, the suggestion is wisdom and counsel. If you have an earthly father that is wise, that you can go to for counsel, thank God for that. Don't take that for granted. And the imagery in that picture is that the idea conveyed there is of wise counsel. Now, the Spirit of God used the man of God preaching the Word of God to bring sinners into the family of God, so Paul became their spiritual father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, you have many people that have ministered to you, but I'm the one that led you to Christ. I'm your spiritual father in Christ. And so they looked to Paul as their spiritual father. Now, Paul paints three pictures here of what a father does. And this has a really cool secondary application, by the way, to dad. Now, just a moment ago, my point had application to moms. Now the application is to dads. I've actually preached Father Day sermons from this text. Now, he's speaking about ministers. That's the context. But he uses the illustration of a father. So what he says about a father, listen carefully to me, fathers, apply. So if you are a father, he gives you a picture of what a father should be. The three pictures. First of all, work hard. Notice it in verse 9. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor, our travail, laboring night and day. We would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." You know what a father should do? Work hard, right? Shouldn't be a lazy bum. Should work hard to provide for his wife and for his family and for his kids, for his family and for his household. Bible says that if you don't provide for your own family, you deny the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Now, if you're trying your best and you can't get work, that's understandable. A lot of guys out of work, that's understandable. But you shouldn't be goofing off. You shouldn't be sloughing off. You shouldn't be just sitting around going, "I don't know what the problem is. I just can't find a job." "Well, where have you been?" "I don't want to apply. I'm just waiting for them to call me." Slap that dude. Get off the couch and go find a job. Do whatever you've got to do to get busy. And if you can't find a job, just get busy working somewhere. Just go work. Don't just sit around. Just go pick up paper somewhere. Do something. Don't just sit there. That was my soapbox for just a second. I mean, you can come down to church and pull weeds and pick up paper if you haven't got anything to do. We'll find you something to do. Paul says, we worked hard. Now, Paul had a right to be supported as an apostle and as a minister. I mentioned it last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, who goes to warfare at his own charge? You know, if you join the army and you're going to drive a tank, do they tell you to buy your own tank? We're going to train you to be a tank driver. I don't know if they call them tank drivers or whatever they call them. But we're going to teach you to drive a tank. But you got to buy your own tank. I want to be a fighter pilot. I'm gonna fly a fighter jet, you know, in the Air Force. Okay, but you got to buy your own jet. No. They provide the gun. They provide the jet. They provide the tank. They provide everything you need to go to battle, right? They give you what you need to do war. And that's the imagery there. Who goes to war at his own expense, Paul says. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of that vineyard? Who feeds the flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. But here's the catch. Paul did not use his right. He foregoed his right. He gave up his rights as an apostle so that he wouldn't offend anyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 to 16. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done to me. For it were better for me that I would die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul labored with his own hands, and he gave up his own rights so that he would not offend anybody when he preached the gospel. That's a commendable thing. There's a lot of guys today that go, "Oh, I'm called to preach, but, you know, nobody's paying me, so I won't preach." Let me just say it like this. A true minister preaches whether he gets paid or not.
Amen.
A true preacher preaches whether he gets paid or not. Because he's got a fire burning in his bones that he can't contain.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It doesn't matter whether he gets paid or not. He can't hold it in. There's a fire burning that has to get out, and he's preaching. It doesn't matter whether he gets paid or not. But Paul said, I give up that right because I don't want to offend anyone. But a true father works hard. So Paul says, we labored. Notice verse 9, these key words. Labored. It speaks of toil. And then he uses the word travail. That means hard work. So toiled with hard work. One of my favorite preachers of a bygone era was a man by the name of Alexander McLaren. And he used to study at his desk at home with work boots on, because he said sermon preparation was hard work. Most pastors I know wear slippers when they put their sermons together, you know, and their socks. But this guy put work boots on and stayed at his desk because sermon prep was hard work, Alexander McLaren said. So Paul says laboring and travailing. And then he goes on and says that secondly, we had a holy walk. So what should a father do? He should work hard and he should walk holy. Notice in verse 10, he said, you are witnesses and God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. Fathers must be good examples to their children. This is the hard part, dads. It's easy to work hard, bring home the bacon. But when we get home, we have to be a good example. Usually we work hard, we bring home the bacon. Don't bother me, let me do what I want. Just give me the remote control. Stay out of the way of the TV set. The game is on. So we have to work hard, but we have to live holy. Amen. Nothing more important for a dad than to have a holy life, to live a good example. Paul called both believers and God as a witness to his life, verse 10. God is my witness and you also. I want you to notice three ways that Paul lived, and we as fathers should live also: holy, justly, and unblameably, verse 10. The word holy there means devout. We actually get our word pious from that word. It means pleasing God. It means that we fulfilled the duties that God requires of us. So this is our relationship toward God. We live holy lives. We need more men and fathers that are living holy lives. And then secondly, he lived justly, or some translations have righteously. It's living with integrity or honesty. This is toward men. So holy is toward God, and justly is toward men. I like the term integrity. The word integrity, opposite of duplicity or hypocrisy, means oneness or wholeness. It means it has no alloys, it has no mixtures. It's like a metal that is pure, has no alloys mixed into it. It's a pure metal. So if you are a person of integrity, you have no phoniness. You have no phony baloney in you. You're real. You're genuine. You're authentic. You're a person of integrity. You're not living a life of hypocrisy or duplicity. And then notice thirdly there in verse 10, unblameably, he says, not able to find, and that which means not able to find fault, or faultless, as it's sometimes translated, unblameably. Doesn't mean that you're sinless, but it means that you live a life above reproach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless or above reproach. In Philemon chapter, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we are to be living blamelessly in this world. Verse 10, Paul says, we behaved ourselves among you. I like that little phrase there. We behaved ourselves among you. My question to you tonight, are you behaving yourself? Remember when your mom used to ask you, say, to behave yourself? You know, even as an adult, we need to behave ourselves. We're children of God. Amen. And we need to behave ourselves before a holy God and a righteous God. So Paul says, as a minister, we behaved ourselves. But notice the third way that a father conducts himself, with his words. So his work, he works hard. His walk, he walks holy. And his words, dads, guard your words. Use your words to encourage your children. Notice it in verse 11 and 12 in closing. He says, as you know, again, he's reminding them, don't listen to these false teachers. They're trying to turn you away from me. You know how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you as a father does his children. Paul used his words to do three things. Exhort them, comfort them, and charge them. So a father supports the family with his work. He blesses the family with his example. And he teaches the family with what? His words. Amen. Too many dads just don't say anything. They just come home and watch television. Dad, open your mouth. Not to yell, not to scream, where's the remote? Get out of the way. But use words to encourage, to comfort, to build up. Don't miss the opportunity you have, especially when your kids are young, your children are young. If I can encourage dads of young children that are here tonight, any dads of young children that might be listening, ask the Holy Spirit to control your heart and your tongue and guard your words. They wound. They're damaging. You can wound tender little hearts. Be careful what you say to your children. Use your words to instruct them, to tell them that you love them, to encourage them, to build them up. Ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And take control of your tongue, and that you speak things that are edifying and encouraging, exhorted, comforted, and charged. The word exhorted, and by the way, he says every one of you in verse 11, so it was a personal ministry. The word exhorted there means to encourage, literally means to call to one's side. To call to one's side. You come alongside them and you encourage them. God's people need to be encouraged, and our children need to be encouraged. And then he comforted them, encouragement with the emphasis on activity, to go and to do. And then he charged them, every one of you. It means to testify out of one's own experience, to give personal witness. And I like that. God was able to work in Paul's life so that Paul could then impart to the spiritual children what God had done for him. See, it's not enough for a man to just impart information. He needs to also impart his own life. It's not enough just to be a, you know, motivational speaker and say great things and to impart great information. It's the man behind the message. And Paul says, I imparted my own life to you. When a mother nurses a child, she imparts her own life. When a father instructs his children, he gives to them and shares his wisdom and his counsel and his own life with them. What a wonderful thing it is when your kids come to you for counsel and you can share with them, you know, don't make this mistake. And I can tell you to trust the Lord and do this and do that. And I can give you biblical counsel and godly counsel and wise counsel. And when a pastor can share God's word from a life experience of what God has done in his own life. He can preach with conviction. God can be trusted. God is faithful. God can be relied upon. Now notice the goal in closing, verse 12. That. This is all what Paul was working up to. This is the goal of Paul's ministry. This is the goal of every faithful minister with his congregation. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What is the minister's job? To bring the people of God to full maturity so that they do what? Walk worthy of God. Now, when that phrase says walk worthy, it doesn't mean that we can merit or earn or deserve the favor of God. But the word worthy there literally means to weigh the same as. So the idea is that our practice is brought up to our position in Christ. In Christ, we are as righteous as he is. His righteousness has been imputed to us by faith. So the worthy walk is a walk like Jesus. So it's bringing our walk, our experience, our practical Christian life up to a level of being like Jesus. So the minister's goal is to teach the word, love the people of God, mother them, you might say, nurse them, father them, counsel them, teach them, impart his life to them, to bring them to a point to what? The worthy walk. Not to control them or to dominate them or so they take care of him, but so that he can bring them to maturity. What do we do with our children? We want to bring them to maturity, right? We want them to walk worthy. And then notice it mentions the kingdom of God there in closing in verse 12. He says, walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. We enter into the kingdom of God right now the moment we are born again. It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But soon Jesus Christ the King is coming. And when he comes, he will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And we will experience that kingdom on earth. And what a glorious thing that will be. But right now, we are to live as King's kids. It's kingdom living now. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's kingdom living now.
Kingdom living now. Amen.
That's Christian life. Sermon on the Mount is the Christian counterculture. That's what a Christian lives like. That's what a Christian looks like. What does a Christian look like? Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't look like anything like the world. Doesn't look anything like the world. So I don't know about you, but I got a long ways to go. Growing in the grace, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So here's my exhortation to you as well as to my own self. Let's see the family grow.
Amen.
Let's grow as a church. Not necessarily numerically, let's grow spiritually. Let's have the babies grow up. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Spiritual maturity. That's the goal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made us able ministers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and died for us, that he rose again for us, and that he lives to save us if we'll put our faith and trust in him. And Lord, once we become a child of God, we need to be fed the milk of the word. We need to develop an appetite for the meat of the word, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for this fellowship, this family. This is a family. This is the family of God. And I pray that we would grow. Lord, grow the children in this church. Grow the brothers and grow the sisters to full maturity. to the fullness of the stature of Christ, till we come into the unity of the faith, till the fullness of the unity of the faith, the likeness to Jesus Christ, and that we are serving Him as faithful stewards, as gentle mothers, and hardworking fathers. Lord, help us to be the ministers You've called us to be, and cause us to grow, we pray. Lord, help us to minister to one another. It's not just the pastor's job to grow the congregation into maturity. It's every one of us have a job to disciple, to mentor, to encourage one another. So Lord, help us to work hard, to serve one another, to bring each other to full maturity. And we'll give You thanks. We'll give You praise. Jesus' precious name we pray, and everyone agreeing said,